Tim was a young Christian man in his 20s. He was single, and he didn't want to be. And so he would look around, and he would often say, "I'm looking for someone to date, but I just can't find anybody." But the funny thing about that is Tim had a group of friends that included several wonderful, beautiful young Christian women. And he would complain and say, "I just can't find anybody to ask out." And meanwhile, here's several wonderful women who'd be happy to be asked out. But for some reason, Tim just didn't notice them. Tim was blind. Maria and John had been married for about 20 years. They generally had a really good marriage. They generally communicated well. They cared about each other very much. But there's just a couple arguments they kept having over and over again. And one of them was an argument that started when they were dating. And John would do something that just really hurt Maria's feelings. And she told him about it. And he would get a little better. And 6 months later, he'd do the same thing again and again and again. And so this pattern repeated through their dating and through their engagement and through the newlywed phase. And 20 years later, John was still doing the same thing that bothered Maria. And she would tell him still about it over and over again, but he just couldn't hear her. John was deaf. Christina loves her job. She loves what she does. She's good at it. It encourages her. It excites her. And she has a good team of coworkers. In fact, people at their job often talk about how they try to be a family and they try to be a team. She has a good group of coworkers, except one person on the team who is constantly insulting and belittling Christina. And she stands up for herself. But the thing that really bothers her, even more than this one person, is that this person will belittle her and insult her in front of her coworkers, and none of her coworkers say anything. They don't stand up for her. They don't tell this person to back off. They don't defend her. Yeah, she can defend herself, but they're supposed to be a team, and they're supposed to be like a family. And here these people are silent whenever she needs them to speak up for her. They're mute. We use that language, blind, deaf, mute, in symbolic ways. And this isn't some mysterious symbol. This is not reading Shakespeare or Dante and going, "I know there's a symbol here, but I don't know what it means. What does this mysterious symbol mean?" No, these are clear symbols. We are blind when we can't recognize the things that are right in front of us. We're deaf when we listen, but we don't really hear. We're mute when we don't use our voices, even though we have them. And this is language that comes up in the Bible over and over again. Throughout the Old Testament, God accuses his people of being spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and spiritually mute. You see, but you don't really see. You're blind. You say that you listen, but you're not hearing me. And you use your lips, but you're not really speaking what you need to say. Well, so then we come to the New Testament, and we come to the miracles of Jesus. And we can see those miracles, and we can miss what's really happening. See, Jesus had so many opportunities to heal and to do miracles, but he doesn't take all of them. If Jesus healed everybody that needed healing, he wouldn't have done anything else. And often people became so focused on the miracles that he did that there was a real danger of them missing Jesus because they're focusing on the things he did. In fact, I think that's what's behind this weird thing that happens at the end of our gospel reading for today, where he tells them, "Look, I healed this guy, but keep it quiet." That's a strange thing to do because there are so many other places in Scripture where it's clear that when God does a miracle, you want to praise him and you want to tell people about him and you want to advertise. But in the gospel, there's many places where people are becoming so focused on the miracles that Jesus did, they start treating him like a magician instead of like God. And so he says, don't spread around all the neat things that I'm doing, the miracles, the supernatural stuff. Don't spread that around, because if you do, people are going to become too focused on that. And it's a little bit ironic that in a passage that's talking about deafness, Jesus clearly communicates to them, keep this quiet, and everybody ignores him. They don't hear him. They might as well be deaf. Right? Jesus could have healed everyone. He could have done nothing but miracles all day long. But he doesn't. He picks and chooses the miracles he does. And always there's an element of compassion there. You hear his heart being moved. He sees somebody in need and he helps them. But there's more than compassion going on. Because each and every one of us, honestly, has hundreds of things in our life that need healing. It's not just that there are people all around us who need healing. It's that every single one of us could use not one miracle, but many miracles. And often we get focused on one problem or one area of life. And we think, if God would just fix this, I would be happy. Where from God's perspective, there are 100 things in our lives that need healing and changing and transformation. And sometimes we're like the person who goes into the doctor and says, well, I've just got really bad indigestion. Can you fix that? And the doctor starts doing tests and says, okay, we'll deal with the indigestion later. You've got a heart problem we've got to fix today. I'm getting you into surgery at 3:00. Or there's signs you may have cancer. We're going to do tests on that right now. We think we've got one problem, indigestion. We've got other problems that are much more serious. And so you have a bad back and you're in pain and you say, God, if you could just take away this pain. And God is saying, well, I will take away that pain someday, but you have a much more serious thing to deal with right now. There are 100 areas we need healing, and we should cry out to God for the things that are on our heart. Even if he doesn't heal the specific thing you're crying out for, he wants you to share what's on your heart. He wants you to talk to him about your experience. But in the process of crying out to God for where we need help, let's not miss what he is doing, what he prioritizes, what he is showing us, what he is speaking to us. If we have 100 areas of our life that needs transformation, yes, tell God, this is the one that I'm focused on, but also let God tell you, okay, but this is the area that I'm focused on. You've got back pain. Yes, that's serious. But you also have a real problem with anger. And that's what we're going to work on right now. Or, yes, you have insomnia and that's driving you crazy. But you're also gossiping and talking about people behind their back in a way that's tearing them down. And that's much more serious right now. That's the cancer. And your insomnia matters, but not nearly as much as the gossip does. Or whatever the examples you want to pick. See, Jesus did miracles that often had a symbolic quality to it. And that stands out in this miracle that we have in our gospel reading today. Because here's a man that is deaf and mute. And Jesus not only chooses to heal him, he heals him in a weird way. Jesus could have snapped his fingers and the man would have been healed. Instead, he takes his fingers and he sticks them in the ear, which is odd. And then he does something even more strange. he kind of spits on his fingers and touches the man's tongue. It's weird. I kind of hope that he washed his hands in between the two, right? They didn't stick his fingers in the ear and then stick it right in the man's mouth. Hopefully he cleaned off his fingers first, but regardless, it's strange. And we actually don't know exactly why he did the things he did in this passage. We know he had the power to heal this man without doing this weird thing that he did. But I think part of it was to really, really emphasize what he's doing. I'm not just healing someone in a general way. This isn't a person who happens to have a liver problem and I'm just making the liver problem go away. No, he's really saying, think about this man's ears and think about his mouth. Notice what I'm doing. Here is a man who cannot hear, and I am giving him the ability to hear. Here's a man who cannot speak, and I am giving him the ability to speak. You notice there's a weird word in this passage? That's actually not as strange as it seems. Jesus was just using his native language. See, the New Testament was written in Greek, which was sort of like the English of the day. Meaning lots of people had around the world had other languages that were their first language, but Greek was sort of the second language that everybody had. If you live somewhere outside of America today, there's a good chance that you grew up with some other language, and many people in America grew up with some other language. But regardless of where you are in the world today, if you speak two languages, there's a really good chance that the second one is English. If you know Spanish and something else, if you know Italian and something else, if you know Chinese and something else, there's a good chance that the second language is English, because it's a very useful language. Well, in the same way, Greek was the second language most people knew in those days. It was the shared language in that part of the world. So the New Testament is written in Greek so that most people can understand it. And we know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and that's the language that people spoke. But then hundreds of years go by, and most people don't really speak Hebrew anymore. It's kind of like in Europe how you have Latin, and Latin was the language they spoke in Rome, and Latin was the language they spoke in most of Europe. And then over the years, languages change, and most people can't speak Latin anymore. It's kind of only the scholars that still read and speak Latin. And now, these days, nobody speaks Latin, but you know, some scholars can read it. Well, Hebrew kind of became like that. It was sort of a scholarly language. The rabbis, the teachers, could read Hebrew. Most young men were taught a little bit of Hebrew, so they could read a short passage sort of in the temple, if they could read it all. Jesus was one of the people who could read Hebrew. We know he was treated as a rabbi, and he clearly studied enough, and we see passages where he could read Hebrew. But Aramaic was kind of the language that everyday Jewish people spoke. So if you think of sort of Hebrew being like Latin, then Aramaic was kind of like Italian. You know, it comes from Hebrew, and it was just the version that people spoke day by day. And so most of the time when you have a really weird foreign word in the New Testament, it's Aramaic. And it's where you get a direct quote. Most of the other time when you hear Jesus said this or that, what you're getting is a translation of what Jesus actually said. You're getting his Aramaic words translated into Greek. But when you get an Aramaic word like epphatha, or however you pronounce that, that's a direct quote. That's the Aramaic word that he actually used. And it's not magical. It just means open up. Right? Here he stuck his fingers in this man's ears. He's put saliva on his hand. He's touched the man's tongue. And then he looks up to heaven and he prays, open, or be open. And he also says, be free, or be loose. Be open and be free. And you know, Jesus not only chose to heal certain people, but the authors of the New Testament, the authors of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had all of these different stories of Jesus doing miracles, and they picked which ones to emphasize. We know from another passage in the Bible, it says that Jesus did so many things and so many miracles that if we wrote them all down, we would run out of room. We'd run out of books to hold all the things he did. So we know Jesus did lots and lots of miracles that aren't in the scriptures. But the authors of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John each picked certain miracles to emphasize, and they picked this miracle because they wanted you to really see what was going on. They wanted you to think about hearing and about speaking. That when Jesus touches us, he allows us to really hear. And he frees our tongue. And he really did a physical miracle here. That man really couldn't hear, and then miraculously he could. He really couldn't speak, and then miraculously he could. But the point of this passage is more than the miraculous power of Jesus. It's the miraculous power of Jesus to heal all of our deafness, all of our muteness. See, if somebody had a liver problem and Jesus healed their liver problem, and then the gospel writer wrote about Jesus healing someone's liver problem, that's great. We would know from that Jesus can heal. Good. But most of us don't have liver problems. Some people do. Most of us don't. So the relevance of that would only be Jesus can heal, which is true. He has the power and the authority to heal. And that's a big deal. Because people didn't fully understand who Jesus was. And just the fact that he could heal meant at the very least he had the divine stamp of approval from God. That God was giving him the power to heal so that then when he spoke and he taught, people would know that his teaching had the stamp of approval from God. That God wouldn't empower him to do those miracles unless he also agreed with the message that Jesus was teaching. And starting there, then the people who listened to him came to understand who Jesus really was. They eventually came to understand that Jesus himself was God the Son, was God himself. But if Jesus just healed somebody's liver, again, all they would get was that piece. But when we read the passage for today, we're supposed to get that all of us have a problem with spiritual hearing, with spiritual speaking. And there's a similar passage, just a chapter or so later, where Jesus does a similar type of healing to heal blindness, to emphasize again that every single one of us has a problem with hearing and seeing and speech. All of us miss what God is doing sometimes. All of us miss what God is saying sometimes. And all of us miss the opportunities to praise, to worship, to testify to who God is. I've shared this story before, so I apologize if it's repetitive, but it was very important to me. I was on a missions trip just after high school, the summer after high school, in Oaxaca, Mexico, down one of the southern states, very poor area, but very beautiful state. It was with a group that was connected with Mission Aviation Fellowship. And so what we would do is we would fly in a little Cessna into a village in the middle of nowhere. Our landing strip was literally just the hill, just the side of a hill, a steep hill that they had just cleared off, and it was a stretch of grass, and that was our landing strip for the Cessna. We're supposed to fly into a village, and we were going to spend a week there, and we were going to help them finish building the roof of their church, as well as doing VBS and showing the Jesus film and things like that. But there's a time crunch here, because we're supposed to fly in on, I think it was Monday, and then Sunday they were going to dedicate the church, have 5 baptisms and 2 weddings all in one day, because they've been waiting for this church. And so there's two couples that have been waiting to get married until the church is done. There's five people that have been waiting to get baptized until the church is done. And they're literally going to prepare a feast. In fact, they killed, I think it was 6 goats for the feast. It's a very strange experience to be doing devotions by the river and then seeing the goats hanging from trees as they were being prepared. But there's a time crunch, right? And so it's the night before we're supposed to fly out to go into this village to start working, and a big storm is on the forecast. And the storm is going to go through the capital city, which is where we're flying out of, and it's going to move to where the village is, which means we're not going to be able to fly out tomorrow because the storm is passing through our city. And we're not going to be able to land the next day because that's when the storm's going to hit where we're supposed to land. And so we're going to be delayed a couple of days. And like I said, we're on a short time frame. We've got to get this place done. And so we gather around, we hold hands, and we pray. And people pray that this storm will move. And as everybody else is praying that God will miraculously move the storm, I'm thinking, well, what we should really be praying for is our plan B for when God does not move the storm. We should be praying for God to give us other opportunities to minister. We should be praying for the poor people whose wedding's not going to happen on time, or the church isn't going to get done on time. And we wake up in the morning, and a wind would seemingly come out of nowhere, and it moved the storm at a 90-degree angle from where it was going. If the wind had come behind the storm, it would have just pushed it to where we were going faster, and we still would have been delayed. If it had come from the other way and slowed it down, it still would have gotten our way. But a wind seemingly came out of nowhere and just moved that storm at a 90-degree angle. And we flew out the next day and we did our ministry. And the reason I tell you that story is to say, at that point in my life, I didn't have the eyes to see or the ears to hear what had just happened. I was still thinking, well, God doesn't really do that kind of thing. And so even though this wind came out of nowhere and moved a storm that allowed us to do ministry, I nevertheless just didn't really think about it. God had done a miracle in response to our prayers, and it did not expand my faith. It didn't help me grow in confidence because I just didn't really pay attention. And so often we are like that. God does something right in front of us and we just don't see it. God speaks to us and we just don't hear it. Or we don't speak in response to it. We don't praise him. We don't thank him. And the message is, if we don't use our hearing, we might as well be deaf. If we don't use our sight, we might as well be blind. If we don't use our mouth, we might as well be mute. Our faith grows by paying attention to God and responding to God. And when we don't do that, at best, it's as if God never really did it. And at worst, sometimes we actually harden our hearts. Again, another example I've used, but it's a really strong, powerful one. Fortunately, this one's not personal experience. But if you're dating someone and that person says, "I love you," there are kind of two possibilities. You can either respond in a way that affirms that, "I love you too," or you can do damage to the relationship. But there's no middle way where somebody says, "I love you," and you say, "Huh. Well, let's pretend you didn't say that, because I'm not ready to respond. And so let's just go on as if nothing happened." You can respond positively or negatively, but there's no real neutral when it comes to someone confessing their love for you. Well, in a similar way, sometimes when God does something, there's no neutral. We respond positively or negatively. And so often in the Gospels, Jesus proclaims who he is, and people either worship him or persecute him. But they don't really stay neutral. In fact, much of the Gospels are about this big crowd that's following Jesus around and him warning them, you're going to have to make a choice. And as the story goes on, the crowd divides into disciples and enemies of Jesus. But by the end of the story, by the end of the gospel, there's no more neutral crowd who's just kind of interested in Jesus but doesn't know what to make of him. Eventually, they're all either worshipers or enemies of Jesus. Similarly, when Jesus says, for example, I couldn't do any miracles in this area because of the lack of faith, it's not because the power of Jesus is somehow dependent upon our faith. It's not that Jesus can't heal someone unless that person has faith. It's not that Jesus is powerless unless we give him faith. Rather, what he's saying is, it would be dangerous to these people to see the miracles I could do because of their lack of faith. Why doesn't God appear in the sky and say, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and have neon flashing lights and big sounds so everybody would know who Jesus is, and everyone would know they should believe in Jesus? The answer, I think, is that if he did that, there are people who would not be ready to receive him, but they would also be out of excuses. And because they'd be out of excuses, their hearts would actually get harder towards Jesus, not less hard. I mentioned last week that Julia and I had been listening to an audiobook from Denmark. I think I mentioned this. Maybe it wasn't in the sermon. Maybe it was just some folks. It was about hygge, which is a Danish word. It means something like coziness. But the book was all about this value in Danish society that's part of what makes the Danish people some of the happiest people in the world. It's things like togetherness, and they have lots of candles, and they have lots of sweets, and it's just sort of what's good in Danish culture. But one of the things that was so interesting in the book that comes across is that because the people in Denmark are rated as some of the happiest people in the world, the people who are depressed in Denmark have a very high rate of suicide. Why? Because if everyone around you is happy, and you live in a society where everyone is happy, if you are depressed, you kind of lose the opportunity to blame someone else for that. And I don't mean that as if you are depressed, it must be your fault or anything like that. I don't mean that. But I mean when you run out of explanations for why you are depressed, then things become really hopeless, or can be hopeless. But if you know why you're depressed, that's actually more hopeful. There's a problem, and if the problem gets fixed, then there's hope again, right? Well, for the Danish people, because everyone around them is so happy, if you have the same circumstances as somebody who's really happy, and you're not, you start to think, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I'm the problem. And then how do I fix that? And they lose hope. If Jesus appeared in the sky and told everyone, I am God, worship me, you have no more excuses, then people would end up with a choice, yes or no, follow him or don't. And it would kind of put them in a position where you have to choose right now. But the reason most people don't follow Jesus is not a lack of rational reasons to believe in God. It's usually not philosophical. It's usually not that they don't have enough evidence. That can be a reason, right? That can contribute. But most people who don't follow God, it's something spiritual more than intellectual. Those aren't opposed to each other, right? Some people don't have enough information to follow Jesus. But most people, it's a problem, we could say metaphorically, it's a problem with their spiritual eyes, with their spiritual ears. It's a problem of the heart. They're not ready to follow Jesus. And you could give them all the information in the world, and they still are not ready to follow Jesus until they've begun to respond at a different level. For some of us, that has meant hitting rock bottom in our lives. And there's all kinds of different rock bottoms, right? For one person, it's drugs, and they've so messed up their life that they say, I've got no hope left except Jesus. And for another person, everything looks fine on the outside, and nobody would think they're in trouble. And they've gotten everything they want out of life, and there's still such a sense of emptiness that they hit a different kind of rock bottom. I've got everything I want out of life, and my life is still empty. And they turn to Jesus. And for others, the journey to Jesus is much different. They never hit kind of a rock bottom, but there's a slow, gradual learning to meet Jesus. I've met so many people who said, I grew up in church, I left the church, I had no interest in the church, but I started bringing my kids because I wanted them to be raised to be good kids. So I started bringing them to church, hoping it would be like taking them to the doctor or taking them to school. And then it got kind of inconvenient to drop them off at church and go home and come back in an hour. So I just figured I would go to church too. And so I sat in the service while my kids were in Sunday school. And slowly, over time, I started actually believing what I was hearing. I didn't come to church planning to become a Christian, but it kind of snuck up on me. There's so many different ways people come to know Jesus, so many mysterious ways. And many of us here maybe grew up believing in Jesus. I often say, I grew up believing in Jesus the way I believed in George Washington, meaning I believed he was real, had no reason to think he was made up. I thought he was historical. I thought he was admirable. But it was only slowly over the course of my life that I discovered he was worthy of worship and that he was desiring to be my best friend and that he would transform my life and that I should spend my life following him. That happened very, very slowly over the course of my whole life and continues to happen slowly. How God opens our ears, opens our eyes, is a mystery. There's something that he does. Again, as strange as it sounds, see the intimacy of what he does in this story. Literally putting his fingers into the man's ears. Literally touching his very saliva to the person. Don't let our maybe germ-phobic feelings get in the way of hearing the intimacy of God touching this person personally to open their ears and open his mouth. We need God to touch us personally, to help us respond to him. But I want you also to be clear that you have a role in that. God's got to move first. You can't make it happen on your own. But when God moves, you too have the responsibility and the opportunity to respond. You can listen. You can see. You can pay attention. God will show you things. I'm not talking necessarily about anything supernatural, although it could be that. But God is doing things in front of you today. Look for them. God is speaking to you today. Every now and then, God speaks in an extraordinary way to people. Someone has a dream or hears a voice, but that's mostly not how God speaks to us. The most frequent way God speaks to us is through his word. We read the Bible, we hear it in church, and we're supposed to listen to that. And God frees us to speak to preach, all of us, right? I preach from here, but all of us are called to preach in our daily lives, meaning taking the word of God and sharing it with other people, to encourage others, to worship, to praise God, to say thank you. All of us have the opportunity to do that. And it's incredible. I'm going to wrap this up. But I just can't communicate how important this is. And I'm going to try one more time anyways. God has done incredible things in each and every one of our lives. And we miss those things. Some of us, if we looked back at earlier stages in our life and compared them to now, it is absolutely incredible what God has done in our lives. And we miss it because we're looking just at now and the things we wish would change now. There are people here, multiple people here, who literally had situations in your lives where at one time you didn't know if you were going to live or die. Because of health problems, because of war, you have many veterans here, because of the place you grew up in, the area you grew up in was dangerous, you were in a family situation that was dangerous, you didn't know if you were going to live or die. And today, you are safe. That alone is a miracle. Or you were in a situation where you were without hope for one reason or another, and today you have hope, and that is a miracle. We've got to see that. Because if you see that, you will begin to see what God is doing now, and you will have hope for tomorrow. If you see what God has done yesterday, you will be ready to hope for tomorrow. But if we miss what he's already done, then we don't see what he's doing now. So my prayer for you this week is that you will have eyes to see and ears to hear and a mouth to praise and proclaim Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.